Good afternoon to all of you, and greetings to those of you who are tuned in on the webcast. We wish you a good Sabbath, a pleasant Sabbath. We have beautiful weather here in Tampa. We know that we have some people tuning in from less desirable weather locations, and maybe some from more desirable weather locations, and so hello to the Owens. Hope that you're doing well over there in Abaco, Bahamas. We have had a recent trip. Many of you like for me to give you a little update on the trip. I hope that it's not too boring or too long. I tend to put a little extra into some of these things because the trips are so exciting to be with the people of God and to see how God intervenes sometimes and grants interest in our lives and massages events so that all of a sudden, as it were, a miracle takes place. We did go to Trinidad and St. Lucia. In Trinidad, we stayed for the days of the first day of Unleavened Bread and, of course, Passover. We kept the Passover there. There were just about 20, 22 people for Passover. And over in St. Petersburg, they had 40 or so, so it would be a group about half that size. And in Trinidad, we had just the typical scenario of washing each other's feet, taking the bread and the wine. Joy and I were the token white people at the assembly, and it was real fun talking with the people with their different dialects there in Trinidad. After the Passover the next day, we made some procurements for the night to be observed and went out with one of the families and bought some things to make the night a little extra special, some things that they may not have purchased or thought about. So we were able to do that and get together at one of the ladies' homes, who has a rather large home compared to others, I would say, and in Trinidad. And we had a very good evening. I think, again, they were just about 20 or just over 20 people at the gathering. I believe there was only two families that were not represented because they lived so far away it would have taken them almost all evening to get back home. So they gathered on the other side of the island for the night to be observed. We had a good time, though, together, and we found a lot of the local foods, but one of them wasn't real local. In fact, it was Floridian. My wife brought some cookies, and these cookies are special unleavened bread cookies that she had made. They're kind of an almond cookie, and they got a lot of butter in them, so they taste like shortbread. And then she puts a lemon frosting on top, so you get the little bit of zing as you take a bite. And she brought two of these plastic, like Tupperware boxes, and put a layer of cookies in, then a layer of bubble wrap. And she stacked them all up, and I believe there were like nine in a pad, about five stories high, something like that. Not a one broke on the trip there. So we had some imported foods, and so if you want to do that, take your bubble wrap along. It works. We also brought matzos so that they could have that. In these islands, it's rare that you find any Jewish group where matzos or something like that would be available, so we are glad we could take some with us. We had at that Passover service, uniquely, one of the members from Church of God Ministries International attend with us. And after the service, I greeted him and said I was again, glad to see him. I've met him over the times that I've been there. And he acknowledged that, and I said, I'd love to meet your pastor sometime while I'm here. And he said, well, why don't we work it out so that you could give a sermon in our congregation on the first day of Unleavened Bread? And that took me back just a little bit, but nonetheless, it was something that came about. I had the deacons from each of the congregations do some phone calling over the day. And so Joy and I ended up there in the morning service with the Church of God Ministries International, and I must say that we felt very warmly invited. We felt very positive about the service. We didn't feel anything odd, or that we were on display, or that we were uninvited. We were greeted with quite a Christian openness, and there was you just felt very positive about the visit. Their congregation of about 25 was very warm to us. There were some people there that I had known from other experiences, and I made some little comment about coconut water. And just as we were leaving, the one man, Scipio, he comes forward with a half gallon of fresh coconut water. And, that coconut water is good stuff, and it's supposed to be good for you. So we had a good relationship there, and of course that small group would be gathering with us for the Feast of Tabernacles. While we were there, we stayed at the Upside Down Hilton in Trinidad. I've explained a little bit about that to you before, haven't I? No? It's a Hilton that's upside down. It's a very nice place to stay. Probably not the best Hilton in the world, but it's a nice Hilton. And I've stayed there long enough that I get emails from them and discounts, and you can do this for $5 more, and so I can really have a wonderful stay there. And Joy had never been there, so we were able to be together in rather beautiful surroundings at reasonable prices. Near I say modest prices, given the town that we were in there in Port of Spain. But we had a problem with a desk lamp, so we called for a repair. And this man came in, and we found out he was the head engineer of the Hilton. He does all of the repairs and looks after the elevators, all kinds of stuff. And he fixed the lamp, and no problem at all. And Joy started asking him about a forest fire that we'd seen out the window a few miles away, and so they were talking about that. And then she asked where the president lived and where the prime minister lived, and he says, "Do you have a minute?" And of course we had a moment, and he says, "Let me show you." And so he got on his phone, and Joy and I followed him, especially Joy, because this is camera stuff, and she's a real camera buff. She does very good photography. And he took us to a couple of suites on the other end of this large Hilton, and there she could look over and see the presidents and prime ministers, mansions, very large places. In fact, they're so large, one of them has its own private soccer field and chapel, its own church. And these are rather large installations. And so he explained these things to her and so forth. And so we then went back to near our room. And he said, in response to a question from Joy, who had seen a plaque about Obama, President Obama, visiting, and he said, "Well, would you like to see where he stayed?" And, of course, the answer is yes. So he took us to the presidential suite. It happened to be on the same sixth floor where we were staying. Breaking back into what the upside-down Hilton is all about, you will go around a hill, and you enter the Hilton on the top floor, which happens to be the foyer and reception and check-in area. And you then go to the elevators, and you're on floor 1, and floor 12 is at the bottom. So you've got to keep your mind going, you know, upside down. It's an upside-down Hilton. If you want to go up, then you have to go down. And it's intriguing after a while, especially when your wife can't remember which way we're going, you know. But that's enough of the story about her pushing buttons that I'll get into. I know we're in my health lies, so. But we got to tour the presidential suite. And while we were there, he explained some things about our president that I did not know. And also the preparations for a stay like the president would make. A month before his visit, the United States government booked out that Hilton, all 12 floors, in this horseshoe building, which is hundreds of rooms. They booked it out. And while it's booked out, then security sweeps are made. And the presidential suite and any rooms that are going to be used for the officials are renovated. And they're renovated in a very particular way so that they take into account what the president would like, what the rooms would be like, the ambiance, the furniture, the windows that are replaced with blast-proof, not only bulletproof, blast-proof glass. They bring in their own glazers, their own carpenters, their own masons, their own iron workers, their own welders, and they completely redo in that month any of the rooms that are going to be used, in this case, by the Secretary of State and the President, and Mrs. Clinton being the Secretary of State. And so that is part of why they vacated, and then during the President's stay, they occupied the 5th, 6th, and 7th floors with all of their staff, including Marines, FBI, CIA, various staffers, all the entourage they bring. So it's quite an ordeal when they travel like that. Making friends now with Ian there at the Hilton, the engineer, he explained that when the time for meals came about, there was a special secured area for the president to eat in and so forth, but they did not go there, especially Mrs. Clinton. She went to dine down in the staff dining room where the hotel workers are, and she considered herself and made herself just like one of them and engaged them in conversation of the things of everyday life. And so they found Mrs. Clinton especially down to earth and quite a princess. They really enjoyed her being part of the stay there. So they did that. And then, of course, when the president leaves, the same crew that had done these preparations for the president's stay come back in, replace the windows, and make all the rooms just like they were before. Amazing, huh? I won't go further with what you're thinking, but it's amazing. Well, anyhow, our stay in Trinidad then was exceptional. We did have a good interface with the other congregation, and I was glad to have their company and to get to meet them more particularly. Our local congregation there continues to grow a little bit. There were three new members there. In the recent past, there have been some changes in the attendance there, so it's growing. We then took a flight to St. Lucia. You have a choice of a 9 p.m. flight or a 6 a.m. flight. And we took the 6 a.m. flight. That meant we had to be at the airport at 4. It's quite a deal sometimes. When we got to St. Lucia, we were worn out, spent the day trying to recover, and then took some touring, and in preparations then for the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We had two services. The first one in the morning was a traditional church service. In the afternoon, we had a Good News lecture. And we had done a lot of preparation for that, but there was a postal strike that prevented some of our letters and also the inserts that were in the Good News. The Good News weren't mailed either. But nonetheless, we had six new people come to the Good News lecture, and we had 12 people who came back from the first one. And my wife was able to engage in a few conversations with some of the ladies. Some had come from Catholicism and other places, but while they considered themselves Catholic, they felt that this is where God wants us to be. And so that turned out to be a very good day on Sabbath for your thinking as well. We also did some good news lectures in Jamaica at the same time. And I had Mr. Smith take care of one in Montego Bay and another one in Kingston. In Montego Bay, we had 9 new people come. And it looks like 4 of those are staying with our congregation. And while we started with just 2 families there, now we are getting up to 16, 17 people. Many of them are new. In Kingston, we were frankly astounded. We had 29 new people attend. And many of them are showing significant interest in our programs. So there is a lot of growth. A small growth, but it's in a lot of different areas in that Caribbean island area. So that happened on Sabbath, and the ladies had prepared lunch for us. There's only 3 ladies in the congregation. The rest are men. That's just something that happened that way. But so they were kind of worked their fingers to the bone for making us the lunch, and they made a snack for after the good news lecture. And Joy asked if they needed any help, and they assured her that they had everything in order and things are going to work out for the next day at the picnic, because they were preparing a picnic lunch for everybody. And well, some of the new people that came to the good news lecture, they came as well. They wanted to come. And so the numbers were kind of growing, so I was able to rent a bus to take us on the picnic. Now, there's only one member in the congregation that has a vehicle. And this was on Sunday, which is Easter, when transportation is not available, really. And if it is, it's going to be at a premium. So having the bus really helped. But that evening before, Saturday night, we were taking one of the members to dinner. And Joy comes up and says to me, "Chuck, they just called, they need chicken." Now, the reason she had to come up and find me in the foyer is because I had gone up there to check on something, and there was a little cafe, and it kept being closed over Saturday. And I was wondering what's going on, so I went up there again because I wanted to get maybe some dinner, and I was thinking fish and chips or something like that. And so the guy finally came, and after being reassured he would come, he did come. And I sat down and asked him if he had anything besides sway for the fish and chips. Sway is catfish. And he said no, and his eyes got this big. He says, "It's catfish?" I says, "Yeah." He says, I follow the biblical laws. I can't eat catfish, and I just bought a bunch of that. He says, "I wondered what it was. The boss got such a good deal on it." And so I says, "No." And I said, "Why are you opening late?" And he says, "Well, Saturday's my day of worship." And he explained that that's the day he went to church. And I says, "Well, it's mine too." I says, "I'm the senior pastor for United Church of God." And again, his eyes got twice as big. He says, "Oh." And he knew all about United Church of God. He knew about Mr. Armstrong. He goes to Church of God Seventh Day. So here's, I'm talking to this guy who's become my friend, Jason Octave, and we need chicken. And so where am I going to find chicken? 8 o'clock Saturday night, just before Easter. Well, there's a market open till 9 down the road. And so I said, "Well, if I can get chicken," Jason said, "I'll fix it for you. No problem. I'll fix it tonight and be ready for you." So I go out front of the hotel, and there's a taxi. And there's never a taxi out there. And I ask the taxi, "Will he take me to the market and back to buy chicken?" He says, "Sure." Well, of course, I use that taxi for the rest of all my commuting. You know, that was handy enough. So we go to the market, buy the chicken. Jason fixes it. The next morning, it's lovely and ready to go. And we have plenty of food then for the picnic. And the poor ladies that had already worked themselves frantic didn't have to worry about it. We had 2 pots of oil down and a coleslaw. You all know what oil down is, don't you? You come over there and I'll teach you. Oil down. Nobody here knows about oil down? I'm not going to spoil my secret. I'm going to keep it. So we had a good picnic, and of course I'm sitting on the bench, and these new people keep asking me questions. And the next day then was the Holy Day, and some of them came for the Holy Day. And we kept the feast then with morning and afternoon services with the congregation there. Then the following day, in the morning, Joy and I got on the road and went back to the airport, flew over here, got in to our home at about 1:30 in the Wednesday morning. And then our son came with his family Wednesday morning. And so I've had grandkids, and they're wonderful. I did something special for my grandkids on, I think it was Friday, especially for their folks. I took them out to Village Inn, and I bought them pancakes with chocolate chips and chocolate syrup. And these kids just loved that with the whipped cream. And they then went bowling, and they were bowling pretty heavy, all that sugar. They had a good time. Joy got them whistles. We let them, we sent them home with the whistles and a belly full of sugar. Talk about good grandparents. Well, I've got about a half hour left and an hour sermon, so. But these people in the Caribbean, these are hardy Christians. You can talk to them, and any of them that I've found, and Scripture is their second nature. They read their Bible. They're very aware of the truths of God. And very firm. They have so little that they can depend on except God. They don't have the distractions that we have in America. They're just absolutely a committed group of people. And they're very, very encouraging to work with. Every time you see one and talk with them, it's it puts a little zip in you. You realize, hey, they're with us, you know. These guys got it together. Really is really quite encouraging. In Joshua 5, and then on into chapter 6, we have the story of what happened when Israel had crossed the Jordan River and they're getting ready to march on Jericho. In chapter 5, Joshua says, was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes, and he looked around, and there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And talk about being a brave person. At this point, Joshua has already been through the promised land, and here's a stalwart, a faithful servant of God. And you can just see this, the strength in his voice. Are you for us or are you for the adversaries? Now the response he gets says, no, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face. He worshipped him and he says, what do you want me to do? I am your servant. 15, the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose the shoes from off your foot, and for the place whereon you stand is hallowed or holy. Joshua did that. It's like the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had that experience. Now Joshua, who, as it were, steps into his shoes, in this case, out of his shoes, and follows then where this one will take him. Now in verse 1 of the next chapter, we find that Jericho was shut up real tight. No one came in, no one went out. They saw the Israelites and this vast, I'll use the word, army of people that were coming towards them. And so the security becomes an issue. They were a trading city. And if you do your biblical research and your word searches, you'll find that Joshua is coming up on Jericho, which means moon worshipers. These people were worshipers of the moon. They followed the Babylonian system. And so here was a people coming with, in their view, another god. And they're sealing up their city for more than one reason. 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given into your hand Jericho, and the king and the mighty men of valor there. You're to compass the city, all your men of war, and go around about the city once. This you'll do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times." Now we've just come through the days of unleavened bread, and it is considered that this happened during the days of unleavened bread. And so it's timely for us to look at it in that theater of knowledge. That for 7 days, the city was going to be circled. On the first 6 days, just once. But on the 7th day, circled 7 times. And in that, there's also some thought that will dawn on us, that mankind has had 6,000 years on this earth, and eventually the King of Kings is going to come and return here. So there's that picture laid over this that you can bear in mind as we read through the story. And another thing you can do during the week when you're doing some of your studies, do a little research, get out your topical Bibles or some such, look up the ram's horn and how that was used to be sounded on the year of the Jubilee, realizing that Israel had not yet had a Jubilee, the 50th year. But it is going to be used here to sound a release. So the priests will blow with the trumpets, and it came to pass that when they made a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of that trumpet, all the people shall shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So they set forward, and Joshua the son of Nun calls the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." Now many people are aware of the doctrine, Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Now, some of you have had a Catholic background and realize that the Immaculate Conception doctrine has to do with Mary being a virgin conceiving and having Christ, but also that Mary then was immaculately conceived. And back it would have to go. But generally, in their explanation, it only starts with Mary's mother, that she must have been a virgin as well, who was immaculately conceived. But of course, that doctrine is not entirely correct, because people do not understand that Joshua was the first one who was immaculately conceived. He was the son of Nun. Thank you for laughing. Long way to go, isn't it? So in she got it. Yeah. 7, and so the people passed on, compassed the city, and those that are armed should go before the ark. And they make this then order of march. You have the army first, then 7 horns, then the Ark of the Covenant, then followed by by the priests and the nation. And they do the circling. And moving on in the story, verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about dawn, compassed the city the same as other times, only after the same manner seven times, only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass as the seventh time the priest blew with the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So they're to do this. Now, earlier in the story, if you just let your eye move back up to verse 10, they're told, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I ask you to shout. So they're to stay quiet for a long time, 6 days. Try to do that with your kids. Have them sit down quiet for 6 days. It won't last but 6 or 7 minutes. It's very difficult. I think we've all had experience with that. But the Israelites were asked to be quiet. And so 17, the city will be accursed, and all that are in it, except for Rahab the harlot, everybody else is going to die. But Rahab and her family will live. And this woman then had learned something from the spies being with her. As she hid them, they told her some things, and she put these thoughts together, and God worked with her mind, evidently. And they're told to be very wise about how they did this, and so they followed through with the directions. And in verse 20, when the people shouted, the priests blew with the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They destroyed everything inside, man, woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, everything with the edge of the sword. This sermon, which I've titled, Gaining the Victory, lets me ask the question, what Jericho battles do you fight? I don't know of any of us that are trying to conquer a city. But every one of us is trying to conquer our humanity and our flesh. We're trying to change. And in this lesson that God gave to Israel as they circled Jericho, there are four particular things that you and I can learn. Because sometimes we go to battle. Sometimes we make a lot of noise. Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we use our own methods and not God's methods. We do different things, getting in the way of victory. And it is important for you to be able to gain the victory. So I want to give you four keys to victory that are covered in the chapter. One, the battle is won by remembering who is in charge. Joshua finds this man with a sword drawn, and he says, are you with us or against us? Are you on the Lord's side or against him? Now today, as we face our many battles, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we need to make sure we're on the Lord's side. And that we too can humbly take off our shoes and bow, and that we understand our position of servitude and worship of the true great God. It's very easy to leave God and His directions out of any equations to improve. We live in an age when books are so readily available. We can find them on the internet. You can go to Amazon.com. You can download stuff for free. I've got a Kindle and I've got 400 or 500 books, probably, or 300, I think, on the Kindle. You can get books so easy anymore. You can get books for free. On the trip, I was reading more about the life of Theodore Roosevelt. And it's an amazing man to read about. And we get all these things that we can entice ourselves with and learn from. But do we put God's Word first and remembering, in fact, that He is in charge? To make sure that we see that we're on the Lord's side in all our confrontations. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Hebrews 2, 10. We read, and there's an important word in here that has already come up in Joshua 5. Hebrews 2, verse 10. And became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now we have a captain. I don't know how many times in life I've ignored the fact that I have a captain, but I do it on occasion. I forget all about my captain. And the story from Joshua is to remember who is your captain. Now the captain says in verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all the one, of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If we let him set us apart and sanctify us, he will consider us and as his brethren if we give him the position of captain. If we take that perspective. 12, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. From our spiritual needs to our physical needs, to our emotional needs, there's only one who can supply. We can read our books, our self-help magazines, but unless we humble ourselves and look to the captain for direction, we will miss the mark. Now, Elijah has a good example for us in that. He let God be in charge of his life. In 1 Kings 17, we find in the first 7 verses how he had to rely on the Creator. Now, here's a very powerful man. It says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came, saying, go from here, take yourself eastward, hide by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it will come to pass that you shall drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook, Cherith, which is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Finally the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. He had to take this instruction about where to go. This required him acknowledging that there was a captain in his life and following the direction of the captain. Now, I don't know how come things happened the way they do in some of the travels that Joy and I have made, but there we were needing chicken. All of a sudden, I meet a man who can cook the chicken. And I find out where to buy the chicken, and I find transportation to go buy the chicken. Now, these things happen to everybody all the time, right? But it is important to remember then that there is one who looks after your life. If we will be submissive to him, he will take care of us. The second point is God's methods are not man's methods. But God's methods are always successful. They always work out. In this illustration of going around Jericho, We find where the Ark of the Covenant was to be the middle of the march. Now, if I were in charge of a march and I found that I wanted to put my God in the rightful position, I might put the Ark at the front. But that isn't what happened. The line of order put the Ark in the middle. The warriors went before, the priests went around the Ark, and then came the general populace. If I were making that army, if you were making that army, would it be in the same order of march that is described here? I don't think we would naturally think that way. But it was God's method, and it worked. The Israelites, as the people of God, contributed nothing, really, to the overthrow of Jericho. Now, we'll learn songs. Remember, Jehoshaphat, the battle of Jericho, 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 Jehoshaphat, the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Wrong. Error. Joshua didn't fight the battle. They circled the city. Now, our method is to fight. And sometimes we need to go back and even consider the fact that we're conscientious objectors. Now, we all understand the importance of a firearm, but we consciously wish not to take life. That isn't where we're at. Now, these people found themselves with a warrior Joshua found, and they probably are thinking, well, we're going to go up there and get theirs. But those people were at the back of the line. Joshua did fight, probably himself. God was the warrior. He is the one that gave the victory. Now, Jesus Christ is our warrior. He dies for us, gives us victory over sin. And so in that thesis, in that understanding, we need to realize who indeed, not only is in charge, but whose method we use. We use the method that comes from God. That is what is successful. He pleads for us to have that kind of unity with Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find in the first 8 verses, this chapter be called by nickname sometimes, the Unity chapter. In Ephesians 4, 1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Now you do this with lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another in love, putting up with each other in love, loving them. These are the things we should be doing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, as you are called into one hope of your callings. There's one Lord, one faith or one belief, one baptism. Now, when we then think about ourselves and the methods we would use, well, we're in a unit with God. We've got to use the solution that He would offer. His method is what is important. 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Unto every one of us, hello. You got a phone ringing somewhere. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, that thought is very important to us. It comes out of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 18. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gives you the gift of His Spirit if you will come into being one with Him and follow His method. Often the method only requires repentance and looking to Him. Now, Psalm 68 in verses 15 through 19 is a complete picture that is very helpful in understanding the method of God. Let's look at Psalm 68, verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. It's a high hill as the hill of Bashan. It's big and it's way over there and you can see it. Why leap you, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So you keep your eye on what is eternal. Now the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. If you use His method, His chariots surround you and His army of angels are with you. And then you realize that you've ascended on high. You've gone to the throne of God. And this one, this great Christ, has led captivity captive. That which holds us down, sin, He's taken captive. That which is your captivity, that holds you in, that it fences you in, that puts barbed wire around you, those sins, He has a method to release you from them. And so as you try to overcome, realize that there is then a method, and it isn't your own way. You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. He wishes even to be with the rebellious ones. So then we come to 19. A verse that is you cannot find the final estimation of. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Every day you are loaded down with more and more benefits from God. So many you don't even have opportunity to count them all. You can't count every breath. You can't count every beat of your heart. Every movement of your finger. Sometimes we have various problems. We get a little older. I was looking at my son's head this morning. He was down doing something on the floor. My son's 37. He's starting to get gray hair. It's not gray, it's white, frankly. He's gonna be prematurely elderly. Yet, the very fact that he has hair, and you have hair, is a benefit. He loads us down with so many things, so many thoughts, so much pleasure. Just that drink of cold water, that your taste buds enjoy it. He gives you that every day. Every morning you get up and that dry mouth asks for that cold water. And you go to the fridge, and the fridge is there. And you have cold water. God is interested in seeing whether or not you see what He has given to you and what His methods are. So point two has to do with realizing God's methods are not your methods, and His methods are always successful. Point three, the best way to hear God is to be quiet. That's what He told Israel for 6 days, I want you quiet. Now, if you have quiet, you're not talking about all the things, the distractions in life, and whether or not Janie really looks good in the yellow shoes as compared to the red ones. I hope you aren't yellow and red shoe comparison today. Just pulled it out of the air. But we do these things, and our minds become so filled with distractions and useless discussion and wonderments that go nowhere. When if we would just be quiet and listen to God, it would be very important to our success. If we avoid the distractions of our own thoughts and the external prying and meddling and interference we do, we spend so much time worrying about somebody else and something else. There's enough to worry about every day, as the Scripture says. I found a couple of Scriptures. Let me quote for you. Exodus 14:14. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then in Psalm 46:10-11, the psalmist says in 46:10-11, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, of our refuge. If we still and we remember that when we're going through our issues in life. Sometimes in our faith, we entertain second thoughts. We worry. Sometimes deception takes us away from the trunk of the tree. And we make then our own shelter of refuge. We find something that we can crawl into, and this is our home. And sometimes, frankly, it's rather man-made. It's very temporary. It's going to go with us as we go to the grave. But really, the battle and the victory is for God. Unless the Lord builds the house is what we think about sometimes. Unless the Lord builds the house. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there is an important matter for Jehoshaphat and the people of God to depend on God. And some younger fellow has a revelation given to him, and he gets up and has to talk to and has to come forward with a little bravado and talk to the king, Jehoshaphat. So God's Spirit, it says in 2 Chronicles 20:14, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Listen, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord your God, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So you have to listen to God. Listen for Him. Be quiet. Tomorrow when you go down, behold, they will come out by the cliff of Ziz. And you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Now you will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, see the salvation of the Lord that is with you. So Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, don't be dismayed tomorrow when you go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. God is with every one of you. I know sometimes you feel defeated by this unquietness and reflections that we have. We become discouraged, and the source of that discouragement is Satan. He tries to wiggle in and give us some little thought dismay, I guess, because that's the word that I see here in the Scripture. Don't be dismayed by him. And so set yourselves and stand still. 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And so, of course, then they had the victory in the battle. But they had to listen to God and listen to the instruction. They had to be quiet and set themselves in order before His throne. The fourth point is to realize that victory is only going to be given if you continue. Victory isn't yours because you do something for 10 or 15 minutes. Victory and living a life of victory is a lifestyle. It's what we are like all the time. What is it that honors God and pleases Him the most? Sacrifices and offerings? No, He says to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. Obeying the voice of the Lord is what is so important. That's 1 Samuel 15:22. We need to obey God, but that obedience is, again, not for 10 or 15 minutes or for the Sabbath day. It's a lifestyle. If you look back, you'll discover that Joshua really didn't tell the people everything that they could have known. He didn't tell them everything that was going to be required of them as they marched around that city. He didn't tell them all of the problems that they could be facing. But he did tell them, we're going to do this. And he told them then that the battle will be fought, and that they must remember there is this great God in charge. He told them secondarily that God's methods are going to prevail, not man's methods. And the walls did fall flat. And he also told them as point three that the best way to hear God's instructions is to be quiet. And so for a long time they had to just simply be quiet. And all the people of Jericho could hear as they were on the walls of the city was the shuffle of the feet as they went around. But they continued time after time around that walled city, and finally the victory was given because they continued. They did what was asked of them. Now sometimes our time frame is longer than a week, but we can overcome the battles and obstacles in this life if we will believe God and we'll let Him be our captain. He'll let us gain the victory. Now, I told you as the parallel goes, mankind has had 6,000 years to try to do things his way. Our forefathers of this nation, while not perfect, at least were centered on God's Word to a better degree than certainly today. And today that God-centeredness is trying to be tested by people, and it is being eroded. Our nation has forgotten who is in charge. Our nation has forgotten that there is this great God that has placed us here. And it is important that you and I do not forget that in our own lives, that we've been placed by God. And that He has a method for our success. He gave success many, many times, even in war, so that our land and our nation was victorious. And now we find ourselves ebbing on that. The best way to hear God's instructions is to be quiet. Right now there's a lot of quietness about God. As people try to take Him out of our thinking. And other distractions are raised. And not only does this affect our nation, it affects all of them. But Christ will come, and He will give the victory. Now you, as the people of God, realize this. Practice this. When you have problems to overcome, remember what the people of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, found. Put God first. Realize He's your captain. That He is in charge of life. That He has a method. That we must listen to Him. And we must always continue. Do these things. You will gain the victory.